here a few times and pastored for 27 years and resigned the pastorate in 2002, the end of that year, to start a ministry of apologetics. My first series of television programs that I do called Church for Skeptics, we filmed here in Montreal through People's Church. And so I have great memories and friendships. Frank Humphreys was a phenomenal person in my life, had a great impact on my life. And as I said this morning, I felt Montreal, after spending some time with him, feeling ignorant and in great need of spiritual growth. But I am. This is one of the churches, I guess, of all the churches I've been in throughout the world in the last 14 or 15 years of doing apologetics ministry. This church, and I think of Berlin International Church, have been the two churches that have impacted me the most. So I'm grateful to you. Very much so. I want to give you a gift. Charlie, thank you. And thank the team. It was wonderful. I think God answered our prayer back there. One of the things I do, and I don't know how I got saddled into this, my plan was to do a television program called Church for Skeptics to teach churches and equip believers to share their faith with confidence, and then to encounter non-believers in a friendly atmosphere of dialogue and ask them to consider the claims of Christianity. And I do all that. It's my 24th mission trip in the last 13 years. Somehow I got roped into, and at one time in my life I was a youth pastor, and I have five children who at one time were teenagers. And God delivered us through those years, but and now I have 11 grandchildren. But I volunteered to teach at a Christian school in our area a Bible class for 9th graders and 11th graders because statistically we lose 80%. Did you know that? 8 out of 10, it may not be true in Canada, or it may be higher in Canada, but 8 out of 10 teenagers who profess to believe in Jesus when they graduate from high school will in the next 2 or 3 years either renounce their faith or drop out of the Christian life because of all the objections and questions that they are bombarded with in their early adult years for which they have never been prepared. And so I volunteered to teach them. And try, my goal is that they will not hear a question or an objection about the existence of God or the trustworthiness of the Bible or the nature of Jesus Christ and salvation. I don't want them to hear a question out there that they haven't heard in here. And I encourage you, and I think this church would do that, if you have children, how many of you have children, let's say, between the ages of 10 and 16, 17. Not that many, not too many. When they ask questions, please encourage that. Please encourage that. People believe what they believe, all of us, everyone included, not just for one reason, but for several reasons. The first is intellectual, because it makes sense to us, right? It's hard for your head to accept or your heart to accept what your head rejects. But there are other reasons people believe what they believe, no matter what they believe, including Christianity. One of those reasons is that we can live out what we believe. We can experience what we believe. There has to be some connection to our life in what we believe. And there's a third reason. And the third reason is our friends, our friendships. We tend to gravitate towards like-minded people, whether atheist, Muslim, Mormon, or Christian. Now, that doesn't speak to the validity of any of those beliefs. So anyway, I said all that to give you a gift because one of my high school students, in an assignment, one of the things we do in class is when we examine Scripture, We want to know what the words mean. I think a lot of times, Pastor, we read through the Bible and we use these Christian Bible churchy words that have become sort of just our language, and people don't really know what they mean. And so I make sure I try to define everyone, and my assignment was I always get them to paraphrase the verses, that is, write them in their own words, using the definitions that we've discussed. And I had a student, her name, she's graduated this year, her name is Bailey Cornier, which I think is French, is that right? Good to see you again, Newfoundland, tonight. I want you to turn to Romans 3. And this isn't the sermon, by the way. It may be. I may just wing it. I hope I get to the sermon I planned to give you. But I want to give you this gift because it made such an impact on my life, and I hope it will you as well. How many of you know by heart Romans 3:23? I don't see you very well, but raise your hand up really high. Stand up if you know Romans 3:23. I won't make you say it, I promise. Okay. Okay, well, let's all say it together. For all have sinned and fallen short. How many of you know 3:24? It's the same sentence, people. It's the same sentence. You can be seated. I've just proved a point, though. We know the bad news. 3:23 is the bad news. 3:24 is the best news ever. So what I want to do is read it as it's written in Scripture. Then I want to define it. And I want you have to do work tonight. This is class. Okay? So I want you to remember the definitions of the words. And then we're going to reread the verse using the definitions instead of the words that are written in Scripture. You take that challenge with me? And if you remember this, start your day with it. These songs that we've sung tonight will take on new meaning. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory, fall short of the glory of God. And if you have your Bible, I think most everybody has NIV because I saw them in the pew there. Let's read this out loud together, verse 24. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Same sentence. Same sentence. And everybody knows 3:23 if you've been in church for very long. If you're not, it's understandable. And we don't know 3:24. Now I want to give you the definitions. The word justified, it literally means to be declared innocent. Think of yourself in a courtroom. You're on trial for eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. And the high judge of the Supreme Court of the universe looks at you. And imagine him taking his gavel and pounding on the desk and saying, I declare you not guilty. You are innocent. You're free. That's what it means to be justified, to be declared innocent. The word righteous, which we associate with that, means innocence or to be not guilty. But to be justified means to be declared not guilty. And by the way, there is no appeal from the Supreme Court of the universe. Then it says that we are justified. What's the next word? Freely. I don't have to define that, do I? And what is it that frees God to declare us guilty sinners righteous? How is it? I was telling the Russian church last night, I spoke to a group of Muslims in Cyprus a couple of years ago, and I said to them, I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I have no problem using the word Allah, the name Allah. It's just Arabic for God. Do I think they worship the same God? No, because you can't without Jesus. But I don't think that's the right question anyway. I have a bigger question than that. Do all Christians worship the same God? And I doubt that seriously as well. Do all atheists hate the same God? Probably not. I have a lot of atheists, I don't believe in God. And I say, well, tell me about him. I probably don't believe in him either. How many of you know 1 John 1, 8, and 9? How about 1, 9? Every Christian should know this one, right? If we confess our sins, now you know it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just? What does that mean? What does it mean that God is faithful? Well, we can get that. But how is it that God is just? He's doing the right thing to forgive us. Well, I think it's associated with this. And so with this group of Muslims, I was nervous, I'll be honest. First time speaking to Muslims. And I'm sure you've heard of the tragedy in Orlando, Florida that took place. Was it today or yesterday? We need to pray for those folks. How is it that God is just to forgive us for our sins? How is that the right thing to do? So I asked this group of Muslims, is Allah perfectly just? And I had to speak through two translators, by the way. And I really don't like speaking through a translator. I do it. You have to do it. But it takes twice the time to say half as much. And in this case, I had to speak through two. One into Farsi and one into Arabic. So I would speak. They translated into Farsi. Then they translated into Arabic. But I asked them the question, is Allah perfectly just? And they affirmed that with all their heart. Allah Akbar. God is just. Allah is just. Great. Allah is great. God is great. I agree. I said, we're on the same page. And second question I said, is Allah perfectly merciful? Is he perfect mercy? They agreed again. They affirmed it with all their heart. Allah Akbar, God is great. He is merciful. Third question I asked them, they had no answer for. I said, how's that possible? How can God be perfect justice where everybody gets what they deserve and perfect mercy where nobody gets what they deserve? They had no answer. And I said, I understand that we have great differences, and understand that you don't think it's possible for God to have a son. But only in Jesus Christ is it possible for God to be perfectly just and perfectly merciful, because you see, God loves us that much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus got the justice of a perfectly just God so that we could get the mercy of a perfectly merciful God. Don't you like that? Isn't that the best news ever? It is. It really is. And so now when you see this, that yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are declared innocent freely. What is it that frees God to declare us innocent? The justice he poured out on his son, Jesus, the cross, the gospel. You see that? We'll finish the verse then and we'll read it by definitions. So justified means what? Declared not guilty. Can you say that with me? Declared not guilty. I hope you write this down. Freely, we don't have to change that one. By his grace. Ooh. Grace is so big it's hard to define, isn't it? What should we call it? Unconditional love? Unmerited favor? I like for this, we could use any of those, but let's just say unconditional love, because God is love. Love is the theory of everything, despite Stephen Hawking. They'll never, by the way, just let me say this, they will never find from science the unifying theory of everything in the universe because it's not physical. The unifying force behind everything in the universe is love because God is love. So unconditional love. Through the redemption, now what is redemption? Literally, redemption means the price of a slave. But it means for us to be bought back. We'll just shorten to say the price that was paid. So instead of saying redemption, we're going to say it with me, the price that was paid. Can you say that? Now let's read that verse again. We'll start in 3:23. Instead of reading justified, grace, and redemption, we're going to read the definitions. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, here we go, are you with me? And are declared innocent freely by the unconditional love through the price paid that came by Jesus Christ. Wow. That's good news. Amen? And that's the gospel. I don't think we have time to do this sermon tonight, to be honest with you. But I want to focus just for a couple of minutes on one of the great themes of my life, grace. That's why, and I've just explained to you why a perfectly just and a perfectly merciful God is free within his own nature. He can be God and be consistent and still freely forgive us because of the grace that came through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the message. Galatians 1:6 says, let me see if I can do this. Lord, help me. I'm winging it, folks. I didn't plan to go here, but we don't have enough time to do what I planned to do is show you how the gospel's never changed. Anybody ever told you that the gospel is just a legend, the resurrection is just a legend that developed over time? Some of the more liberal theologians still hang on to that, although the theology and the historical research that's been done in the last few years have changed all that. We know that the gospel is the same message that we preach today that was preached within 4 months of the crucifixion itself. And we can prove that. Grace is the only solution. And we have very little understanding of what it is, and I think Christians struggle about as much with grace as non-Christians do. Is the Christian life hard or easy? I want to vote. How many of you think the Christian life's hard? Okay. Usually I get almost a unanimous vote that it is. How many of you think the Christian life is easy? A couple. Good. How is it then if the Christian life is so hard that Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? Matthew 11:24. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Christian life is hard because it's not only hard, it's impossible. Unless we are living by the grace of God. We're in Romans 3. Let me just give you one more passage and we'll stop tonight. Romans chapter 5. And again, I don't know whether to say we're just following the Lord here or apologize for not giving the message that was promised. If you want, I'll stay after and we'll do it. Look, Romans chapters 1 through 3 is all bad news. Romans chapter 1. Everyone knows there's a God. We don't want to retain God in our knowledge, and so we are without excuse, and the whole world is under condemnation. The Gentiles, chapter 1, they are all guilty. God's written his law in their hearts, but in our fallen nature, we want to be in control of morality and not God. Chapter 2, the Jews are guilty, even though they had the law, and what they thought would make them righteous only condemned them. chapter 3, therefore, verse 9 says, what shall we conclude then? All are guilty. And then you have that wonderful transition in Romans chapter 3 to grace that we just read, which is the theme of Romans. I'm not ashamed, verse 116 says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this wonderful transition is, yes, we all fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by the grace given, the unconditional love given through the redemption, through the price paid that came by Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, things are popping in my head. I hope that's God. Not necessarily, things pop in my head all the time. Martin Luther, have you seen the movie Luther? Published by the Lutheran Church, anybody? Wonderful, wonderful movie. Do you remember? And all the sermons are actual excerpts from Luther's sermons. And so when he is called to Rome to stand trial for his preaching and teaching, he's preaching to his congregation there in Wittenberg. Been twice to Wittenberg now. They're having a big celebration this year. Next year is the bicentennial, 200 years, 400 years, 400 years. Before 500 years, maybe, I don't know, a lot of years, of the Reformation there. Martin Luther said to his congregation, who, think about this, they have been told all their life that God is angry with them and they must pacify an angry God and hope that God will somehow pass over their sin, but they don't have an inkling of the gospel of the good news that we just read. And Martin Luther says to them, this is an excerpt from one of his sermons. He says, when the devil tells you that you are a sinner and you deserve to go to hell, tell him, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. What of it? I know one whose name is Jesus Christ, and with him I have eternal life. Good news. The grace of God. Paul says, don't frustrate the grace of God. Paul says, if anybody preaches to you another gospel other than the gospel that I have preached unto you, which he says that he received from Jesus Christ, and basically what he says is, let that person, if it's an angel or in me himself or any other person, if they preach to you another gospel that frustrates the grace of God, let them go to hell forever. That's how strongly Paul felt about it. Chapter 2, Paul says, or actually the end of chapter 1, Paul says, 3 years after I was converted, after I met Jesus Christ, he said, for 3 years I went to Arabia, and most assume that he was in the seminary of Jesus during those times. And he says, 3 years later I went to Jerusalem, and this is a little bit of the sermon, so you get 50 cents worth, is it? And that's all you get tonight. He says, when I went to Jerusalem, I only met with James and Peter. And that's why he went. 3 years after his conversion, after he received the gospel from Christ, he went to Jerusalem. And that I can pinpoint that year for you, doing the math we find in Scripture. If you put the cross at about 30 A.D., most people think 33, but with calendar changes, most scholars would put it at 30. So about 33 A.D., 3 years later, Paul goes to Jerusalem. He was saved very shortly after the crucifixion. 33, 34, he goes to Jerusalem, meets with James and Peter, and he uses the word in Galatians, and it will say this in your NIV, I went, and he'll say a strange thing. To get acquainted with Peter. That's very interesting. The word get acquainted, it's not a good translation, to be honest with you. At least it doesn't convey the message. The Greek word is histereo. Can you guess what word comes from that word? Histereo? History, sure. What Paul is saying is, I went to Jerusalem to talk to the Apostle Peter and with James, he says, the brother of the Lord, to investigate the history. The closest word that we have to that in the English would be what you watch, and I think you probably call it the same thing in Canada, When we turn on the 6 o'clock news and it says, eyewitness report, right? That's historeo, investigative journalism. So Paul says, I got the gospel from Jesus 3 years. I spent with him. Then I went to meet the apostles. I only met with James and Peter, and I wanted to investigate their eyewitness report. Can you imagine that conversation? He said, I spent 15 days with them. They weren't talking about the weather. It's there, as they were talking about the gospel, and what was Paul's motive? He wants to make sure. He's already said in Galatians 6, if anybody preaches another gospel, let them be cursed, let them be anathema. So I want to make sure the other apostles are preaching the same gospel that I got from Jesus. Guess what? They were. He says later on, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem, and we assume that is the Jerusalem Council in 49 AD, and then he says, I conferred with them again to make sure that I had not run in vain, that I was still on the same page. And he says this is a remarkable statement in Galatians 2, they added nothing to me. What's he saying? The gospel that I preach, if you don't like me, get the same message from Peter. If you don't like him, get the same message from James. If you don't like him, get the same message from Matthew. If you don't like him, get the same message from Thomas. But the gospel has never changed since the crucifixion. It's not a legend. It was the eyewitness report of real, actual eyewitnesses who believed it in spite of everything they had previously believed and in spite of all their presuppositions against it. Which is one of the great reasons to believe that the gospel is true. And how do we know they truly believed it? They died for it. Nobody makes up a lie and dies for it. People die for what they believe all the time, but they believe those lies by blind faith. I presume that's what happened yesterday. But the apostles, you see, the Christian faith started differently than any other religion, differently than any other tradition of faith. Did not start by blind faith. It started through eyewitness, confirmed historical faith, and that's how it was presented. Acts 1:3, after his passion, he showed himself alive by what? Many infallible proofs. So that's why for me, when I was an atheist and I decided that couldn't be right, it was too full of inconsistencies and absurdities, so I began to search for religions. Didn't start with Christianity. That was last on my list. But it was also the last man standing, because it is the only faith that passes the test of coherence, the test of intellect, evidence, and the test of experience. It can be lived. And by the grace of God, it's not hard, it's easy. When I am struggling to live my Christian life, it's because I'm doing it in my strength and not by the grace of God. I'll give you one more verse and I'll be done. Galatians chapter 3, if you will, turn there. Please turn there, I hope you do. And I'd like to read this to you in my mafia voice. I do this with my high school students. And I have actually had a girl that could do it better than me, so I had her read it several times. She was great. She's from New Jersey, so. I'm going to read it just kind of like a preacher would, then we'll read it what it says. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? In my mafia voice, you stupid Galatians. I got a question for you. Did you get saved by keeping the rules or by just believing what you heard about Jesus being crucified? Well, what's the obvious answer? You got saved by grace through faith. And he goes on to say, you don't stop there. There's a song by, who sang Don't Stop Believing? Journey? You guys know that? How many of you know that? I thought you'd know that. I don't know why, I just assumed you would. Don't stop believing. And that is the message here. You continue on in your Christian life by continuing on in your faith, in your belief. And there's more to believe than just I'm saved because Jesus died for me. And if you'll read the book of Romans in chapter 4, he says, grace is nothing new. Abraham was saved by grace. David was saved by grace through faith alone. The cry of the Reformation, gracia sola gracia, by grace alone. And that's how you live the Christian life, by the same unconditional love and favor of God. Romans 5 opens the package for you. Therefore, being justified by grace, by faith, we have peace with God. So you can wake up tomorrow morning, quote Romans 3:24, that we are declared innocent freely by the unconditional love through the price paid by Jesus Christ. And because of that, you are at peace with God. He is never, ever, 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 ever mad at you. All of his wrath against all of your sin was poured out on his Son. Well, he might be grieved with you. As a good father, he might spank you. But he is never mad at you. You can't do anything. Listen to me, and I've got to quit. You can't do, I should have already quit. You can't do anything to make God love you any more than he already does. No matter how many times you come to church, no matter how much money you give, good things won't make God love you one bit more than he already does. And you can't do anything as a believer to make God love you any less than he already does. On your worst day, at your worst moment, at your most sinful, God still loves you completely. The grace of God, the gospel of Christ, that's good news. I hope you know Jesus. If you don't, you're not sure of these things. I find a lot of people who think they're Christians, but they're not sure because they don't understand grace. I'm more than happy to talk to you afterwards and pray with you. The team will do the same. Pastors will do the same. Randy here will do the same. Let's pray, and I think Randy wants to close and sort of orchestrate the last prayer. Father, I don't know. Sometimes I hope I'm following you, and I find out later whether I was or not, but I did my best tonight. I pray this is an encouragement to the people here, that the gospel will stay with them, and they will wake up in the morning with the message on their mind that they are freely declared not guilty because of the price paid by Jesus. Amen.